In John Irving's novel, The Hotel New Hampshire, there's a sad scene where John's sister Franny has been raped. And she's locked herself in the bathroom, and they're trying to help her and comfort her. And John knocks on the door, and he goes, is there anything I could do, anything that you need? And she said, thank you. I would like to have yesterday back and most of today. Most of us have had a few days, a few moments, where we wish we could have it back. We wish we could do it over. We wish we could somehow change it. Moments that have confused us and disappointed us about God, about life, about our purpose. Max Lucado labels these moments the fog of the broken heart. Carlo Coretto calls them desert times. The early church fathers called them the dark night of the soul. We're in this series where we say it's okay not to be okay. And this morning, if you've ever had doubt or disappointment, you're in the right place. It's okay. As a church crowd, we like certainty. We like things black and white. We like to know exactly what we believe. And we don't really like gray areas, and we really don't like questions. But we sometimes forget the Bible was in part written for doubters, those who had questions about their faith. One of the amazing texts in the New Testament, and one that always amazes me every time I read it, is found in Matthew's Gospel. And the scene is right after Jesus has been risen from the dead. And it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. What? They just seen the risen Jesus. I mean, how much better does it get than that? But some doubted. If there was ever a moment for faith to be strong, it would be in the presence of the risen Lord. But this verse reminds us that faith is more than just having an answer. Many people believe, if I could just explain why, or if I could just prove it's true, then I would be a fully devoted, passionate follower of Jesus. I like the definition that Scott Scruggs shares about faith. He says, faith is a choice we make when we're all out of answers. Faith is not just a feeling. It's trust. Sometimes it's a choice we make when it feels like there's no other way but to trust. Sometimes our faith is strong and powerful, and sometimes it's hanging on by our fingernails. There's another amazing verse in a tiny little book of the Bible called Jude, and it says, be merciful to those who doubt. Sometimes as Christians, we ignore that. We attack people who doubt. We question people who doubt. But Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. If you're hoping that all of your answers will be answered this morning, you'll be disappointed. When I used to run long races, there was a thing called the wall. And if you're a runner, you know that there's a point where your muscles are depleted of their oxygen, and every step feels like agony. And if you fail to push through the wall, you'll quit the race. What is the wall of the human experience? What's the wall of our faith life? I would suggest to you that it's when we are engaged in suffering and disappointment with God. When we're engaged in suffering and disappointment with God, it's a universal human experience. When I was 23 years old, I became pastor at Clearwater First Church of God. And in those days, it was really, really hard. I had six sermons. I preached those in three weeks because you had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then I had nothing left to say. And so every week had two phases of anxiety and terror. Starting right after church on Sunday evening, from Monday to Wednesday, I was preparing for the Wednesday night Bible study, and I had eight preachers in this church of 56 people. And I had to, as a brilliant 23-year-old, have to teach them. So it was anxiety. It was anxious. And then from Thursday to Sunday, I'm sweating out a sermon, two sermons. and what am I going to say? And it was on one of those Thursdays that I got a phone call from our board chairman, Calvin. He said, "Pastor, we need you immediately. A 15-year-old in our church has hung himself in a garage. Where's the manual that tells you what to say to parents who have just gone through a loss like that of a 15-year-old son?" Decades later, I'm still looking for that manual. I've thought about some of the people I've encountered engaged in suffering and doubt since that Thursday so many years ago. The young mother who, as we were having the service for her child, came over and turned on the little carousel thing above the casket that played nursery rhymes. Her three-month-old that was perfectly healthy had just not woken up. What do you say? I see the desperate face of a mom with two small children whose husband has just walked out the door, and she goes, "What happens to us? What happens now?" My wonderful Christian businessman friend who had spent his life building a very successful company, and his partner, unbeknownst to him, had got into some contracts that bankrupt the company in 1 year. 30 years of work at age 56. He had to start over. I see a young man from our church softball team who came home and found his wife with another man. Or the young couple who had their first baby, and when it was 10 days old, they discovered that she had a rare disorder, genetic disorder. Happens once in every 10 million births. She would never walk. She would never talk. They faithfully cared for Jennifer until she died at age 30, 3 years ago. List goes on. Where's that magic book that has just the right answer when dreams are shattered, when lives fall apart? It does not matter if we call it the dark night of the soul or the fog of a broken heart. It's an experience that most of us have had or will have. And there's two types of people in this broken world: those who have been hurt and those who will be hurt. We can't escape it. Sometimes life hurts. There's this scene in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Jesus has announced to his disciples that he's going away and they can't follow him. Then in chapter 14, we read this beautiful verse: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, there you'll be with me, and you may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." I love this next part. Thomas raises the fear that's on the lips of every one of us at certain points in our life, in certain dark moments of our life. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" The anxiety that Thomas felt in the pit of his stomach is a feeling that many of us have felt at certain points in our lives. His question is the same question I've heard so many times over the years. The wife of 50 years who holds the hand of her husband, her dearest friend in the world, as he is leaving this world. Lord, how do we know the way? Or the husband who can't find a job to support his family, where are you going? How do I know the way? Lord, we need help. Early in my ministry, I attended a seminar at Morton Plant Hospital in Clearwater, Florida. And it was on minister crisis counseling. What they didn't know, for me at that point, every counseling was a crisis counseling. And it was pretty important. And one of the speakers was a lady named Betty Blackburn. And Betty shared about two different approaches to life. She said, life can be a pit where we wallow in self-pity and remember all the heartbreaks and all the tough and difficult things that have happened in our lives. Or life can be viewed as a tunnel. It's long. It's sometimes dark. But with the help and prayers of a few folks in that tunnel, there's the undeniable hope that light will appear again. As I was listening to Betty share, I thought, this isn't something she read in a book somewhere. She knows something about these two choices about life. This is someone who's climbed out of some pits and walked through some tunnels in her life. And then Betty shared her story. And 4 decades later, I still vividly remember the story. She and her husband had been married for 12 and a half years. They had been preparing for ministry. He had gone through college. She put him through seminary, which was 3 years. When they finally got through that whole ordeal, they took their first church. They started their family. Then suddenly, Betty found herself facing the darkness, seated beside her husband in Mayo Clinic. They said goodbye. And her 37-year-old husband died. And then she had to get on a plane, grieving, fly back to a grieving congregation, and face unbelievable financial straits. Thomas' question rang loudly in her ear. Lord, how do we know where you're going? How can we know the way? There's an amazing promise found in 1 John, but it seemed to ring hollow for Betty that day as she boarded the plane to go back to her church. But it's still an amazing promise. Listen to what it says. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Where is the victory in life when it comes tumbling down around our ears? How can I overcome the world when it seems it's overcoming me? A few years ago, one of my best friends, Craig, went to Asbury Seminary where he was working on his doctorate of ministry degree. And the doctorate of ministry degree, many times you do that after you've been in ministry for a while. And so Craig was there with a lot of other pastors who were working on this degree, and they were taking this particular class. And he said many of them had been in ministry for a number of years. And that first night, the professor of the class took them through an exercise to let go of their pain in their lives. And Craig told me that it was an astonishing experience, overwhelming. He said people began to weep with a sense of failure. Many of them had entered ministry with great plans to do great things for God, but they'd been betrayed by some close friends in the church, or things hadn't gone the way that they thought they would go. And as he shared, it occurred to me, there's no safe place to avoid life's pain and disappointment. Gordon MacDonald calls it the battered life are broken world people. People in the pits of life, feeling useless and hopeless. They're both inside and outside the church, these broken world people. The professor of Craig's class was a guy named Steve Siemens, and Craig was so impressed because Steve seemed to have such a deep walk with Jesus. And he was a noted author and a professor. And as he was sharing, Craig was so interested in what he was saying, his spiritual maturity. And he seemed to know so much about the restorative power of God's grace. Then Craig discovered that Steve had walked through some dark tunnels himself. He was the son of a pioneer Methodist pastor. Steve Siemens was well known as a teacher and a professor and writer. But his 16-year-old son had taken a different path. He was a drug addict. And they tried everything, and he was in trouble. They sent him off to Puerto Rico to a particular school. They sent him to a school in Indiana. And Steve said that one day as he was praying, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he was embarrassed by his son and what it reflected on his ministry and how he reflected on his ministry. And God began to reveal to him that his concern was not really about his son. It was about him and his reputation. And he had to repent of that. And through that process of repentance and restoration, something began to happen between father and son. And eventually the son came back to his home and back to the Lord. Broken world experiences are not uncommon in our lives. It's what we do with them that makes the difference and that really matters. Gordon MacDonald nearly lost his wife to a broken world experience of sin. He writes about it in his book about broken world people. He says, if their spirit is right, they're not asking that the sin be diminished or overlooked. They're not asking that people pretend that nothing happened. What they seek is that the cross of Jesus offered, grace freely given, healing fully applied, usefulness restored. Gordon goes on to say that most broken world people need most of all the grace and forgiveness of our Lord. And some brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk with them on the journey and not condemn them but lift them up and pray for them. Gordon MacDonald and his wife Gail went off for a retreat to try and save their marriage. Gordon had an affair. Well-known pastor, well-known author. And through tears and repentance and genuine seeking of forgiveness before God, Gordon and Gail were able to restore their marriage. Then the question is, what value do we have now? What do we do now? What can God do with my life after I so miserably failed Him and so miserably failed you, Gail? What can God do with me? And there was a passage from Oswald Chambers, His Utmost for His Highest, that spoke to their hearts. Enter into the ministry of the interior. The Lord took captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The real business of your life as a saved soul is intercessory prayer. Whenever God puts you in circumstances, pray immediately. Pray that His atonement may be realized in their lives as it has been in yours. Pray for your friends now. Pray for those with whom you come in contact now. And Gordon wrote in his journal, what's the ministry of the interior? It's worship in God's presence. It roots out our personal impurity. It's confession before the Lord. It offers thanksgiving. It prays for the world. It intercedes for friends. And Gordon and Gail, as restored husband and wife, began to pray for their friends. When they would awaken in the middle of the night, they wouldn't pray for personal contentment. They wouldn't pray about their problems. They would pray about their friends' problems and their needs. And an amazing thing began to happen. God began to use Gordon to speak into the lives of other broken people in a powerful way. I thought about Glenn and Sandra and Jennifer, when they discovered that their daughter would never be able to respond as most children do. Instead of retreating into a cave and feeling sorry for themselves, Jennifer found those other people around the United States that had children in that same condition, and she united them into an internet interconnectedness so they could pray for each other and let each other know what they're doing to help their children. And for 30 years, that was her ministry and her love. As I read Gordon's story about broken people, it occurred to me that if we're to get out of the pit and change the world, it won't be through programs and it won't be through sermons. It will be through the selfless prayers of God's people. Betty Blackman, in describing her journey down that long tunnel after she lost her 37-year-old husband, she said, "There were many unexpected resources I found along the way. But," she said, "the most helpful person on my journey was a friend who said this to her, 'Betty, I have an hour to listen. No condemnation, no advice to offer about what you ought to be doing during this hour, but just to hear you and to let God touch you with His love.'" When we're willing to be vulnerable, the tunnel gets easier. The light at the end shines brighter. In the last few months, the Lord has been bringing hurting people, broken people, into my life. Some are Christians, some are not. And the brokenness includes serious health problems, attitudes of bitterness, children away from Christ, jealousy, financial problems. Just this week on Facebook, on John's page, John was a very successful scientist in my church in Lexington. He's gone through a divorce. He had two beautiful children. One was Matt, that played a lot with our grandson. When we left Lexington, Matt was about 10 years old. On Facebook, I discovered that this handsome 23-year-old had overdosed, was dead. And I want you to know that these broken world people that God keeps bringing into my life reminds me that I too am broken, and we all need His prayer. I want you to know that I'm praying for you, and that's no small thing. That's the biggest thing that I can offer you. It's the greatest gift I could ever offer anyone, is prayer for them. The temptation of the broken world is to lash out, to give up, to feel sorry. And God's call is to get up, take the Lord's hand, and finish the race. When we're disappointed with God and we're disappointed with life, our faith does not demand that we get the past, that we forget the past and not remember our pain. It doesn't demand that. It's what we choose to do with it, what we call to mind in the midst of it, that makes the difference. It's a decision to say, "The God who let this happen is the same God who will keep me from being consumed by it. The God who has not yet answered is the same God whose compassions never fail." It's a decision to say, "The God who I cannot see in my circumstances, in my broken world, promises new mercy somehow, some way, tomorrow." Faith is choosing to believe when we have no reason left to believe. Faith is trusting when we don't know the answers. How's that possible? We look to Jesus. Jesus who was mocked. Jesus who prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," and it didn't. Jesus who bore the weight of the cross in our sins. On that day when everyone deserted Him, when their faith failed and all they knew was doubt and despair. A new morning came. God showed up. The tomb was empty. His love did not fail. His compassion is new every morning. His faithfulness does not fail. I spoke to someone recently about their children and about how they were doing, and I love this. They go, their testimony is still in progress. Their testimony is still in progress. What was he saying? It's not okay in their life today, but it's not the end of the story either. He's not done writing your story. His work is not finished. To all who have doubts and to all who have questions, for those who sometimes feel like God is missing in action or maybe has become my enemy, your hope does not reside in the strength of your faith. Your hope resides in God's faithfulness. Not the strength of your faith, but in God's faithfulness, which he promises will not fail. Which means, if it's not okay, guess what? Guess what? Guess what? It's not the end. It's not the end. Your Lord's faithfulness is true, even when our faith is as shaky as it could possibly be. I want you to pray with me. Jesus, sometimes it feels like the darkness is overwhelming us. Sometimes we're haunted by doubts. Sometimes it's difficult to believe you're there and that you care because you said that you're not going to overwhelm us, but it seems like sometimes life does. There may be someone here today listening. I pray for courage for them to act. In all of our lives, there's that moment where there's no middle ground. The moment we choose you or we choose despair. We choose the pit or we choose the tunnel. Yet in those moments of desperation and faith, we discover that we're not consumed. Because of your compassion, we can get up another morning. Each day there's new mercy. There's a new possibility of your amazing love and grace. You know pain. You know suffering. You know doubt. For all these questions that still linger in our hearts, help us to remember and cling to the truth that it's not about the quality of our faith. It's all about your amazing faithfulness. Lord, today, help us to trust you in the storm. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite worship songs simply says, Lord, I'm just waiting here for you. I'm waiting here for you. And as it is being played today, if you're here today and you're going through some of those tunnels or pits, and you're wondering, does God still love me? Does God still care about me? He does. And you're saying, is my faith enough? It's not, but his faithfulness is. It's sufficient for everything. So, as a strong act of faith today, you may want to sing with the video, or you may want to come and pray. Whatever you need to do, there's no middle ground. You either choose trusting God, or you choose to wallow in pity. Choose faith today. Trust his faithfulness as we listen.